Your Bibles turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, and tonight I'm going to introduce you to the second person that we've been studying about on Wednesday nights. Been talking about a man named Elijah. Tonight we're going to introduce the man named Elisha. Now, if you get your juhs and your shuhs mixed up, don't worry about it. I may too, all right? So, that's like having two preachers named Bob and Rob. Very little difference there. But 1 Kings chapter 19, let's look at verse number 17. I'll do a little review after we read, and then we'll jump right into the new stuff tonight. 1 Kings 19, verse number 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him, and ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, look at me. If you remember last week, Elijah had spent 40 days recuperating from depression and running. He'd been running away from God. If you remember, he went about an extra 130 or so miles after he'd already run 31 miles the day before. And in 2 days had traveled about 150 miles, of which about a third of that was by foot. And he was wore out. He was depressed. He even wanted to die. And God did not let him, and he let him mope around for a while. And then God came to him in chapter 19 a little bit later and said, "Okay, what are you doing here? Time to get up. Time to go do something." And he said, "Look, I'm tired of doing this all myself." And he said, "Look, there's 7,000 people down there. Go get this person and go get Elisha. They'll help you, and get off your duff and go do something." And then we talked about those famous verses where it said that the wind came and rent the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. The earthquake came, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. The fire came, the Lord was not in the earthquake, but the Lord was in the still small voice. Can I tell you something? I've had more comments said about that one thing. The world looks for the wind, the fire, and the earthquake. They look for the spectacular. Notice what God said. He said he was not in those things. When you have to rely on the spectacular to be spiritual, it's not spiritual. It's at least not God's spirit. If it wasn't the Lord that was in it, who was? Just think through that for a second. If it wasn't the Lord who was in those things, who was? The Lord talks in a still small voice. So we see here that Elijah is now rested up after 40 days. He's getting back into the thing. And one of the things that God uses to help Elijah is a younger man named Elisha. God sees the need for Elijah to have an assistant. By the way, it wasn't just for Elijah. You'll find out in weeks to come that Elisha wasn't there just for Elijah. It won't be but a few weeks, maybe a few months, and Elijah will no longer be on the face of the earth, and Elisha will take his place. Elisha's coming on board to get some training. Now, God sees this need, and God wants his work to continue no matter who the original leader was or not. Can I tell you something? If this preacher dies today, this church shouldn't stop. This church is not built on this person. Everybody doing okay? Just because a leader dies doesn't mean everything dies with him. The work should go on. Now, I'll tell you this, that's when a lot of works mess up because they want to change what was there. They want to change direction. They want to hurry through things and get things settled the way they want it instead of the way God wants it. Now, God knows what's in store for Elijah, but Elijah obeys and sees this big job ahead of him. Elijah sees Elisha plowing, the Bible says, with 12 yoke of oxen. And you have to understand something. That's a man with 24 oxen pulling plows. I did a little calculating, and Mrs. Barnes grew up and did dairy farming for a long time. We were talking about it. That's a span of animals about 75 feet wide. That's like from the back wall of this auditorium clear out to the front door. Imagine that many oxen side by side pulling a huge plow. Probably 30 row plow. Working 24 animals yoked together. That's impressive. You say, how does that work? I can't explain it. I just know that that's what God said. Now, you say, well, there's no way one man could do that. Yes, they did. Elijah sees Elisha plowing with these 12 yoke of oxen. And that means this. He was no average man. You don't handle that kind of team of animals and wiggle when you walk. Did I say that nicely? He wasn't part of the alphabet soup crowd. He wasn't one of those people that protested hard labor to not be evicted out of his house because he didn't want to go to work. He was a man that knew how to work. That was a massive amount of plowing power. It wasn't horsepower, it was ox power. Imagine a 24 ox power tractor, amen? I don't know how much quote-unquote horsepower that is, but I know this, that's pulling a lot. Who is this Elisha? What kind of man is he? Why would he leave all that he had and follow God's man? How in the world could he help Elijah? I want us to take a look at this man, Elisha, and introduce him to you tonight. But realize God sees farther down the road than we do. God's looking not just at the immediate need, but he's looking down the road for a long time. And though Elijah needed someone, at least Elijah thought so right then, Elisha was brought on the scene to fulfill far more than just helping Elijah. And I want you to understand some of that tonight. Let's jump into this. First of all, Elisha was a descendant of a man named Shaphath. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now, you'll notice it says he was the son of Shaphath. But that term son there means descendant, not meaning Shaphath was his immediate father. Just like you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph's father was Abraham. Actually, was his great-great-grandpa. They would call him a son of Abraham. He was one of the descendants of Abraham. So you have to realize there's some time span here. But go back to Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse number 1. If you remember, this is when the Jews are in the wilderness. They have been in the wilderness just a few weeks. And they're getting ready to go espy the land of Canaan. Remember that? Watch this. And the Lord spake, verse number 1, unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Shabua, that's not the whale, the son of Zachur, and of the tribe of Simon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Now, we'll stop there. Shaphat was one of the 12 spies that went into the Canaan land and spied with Joshua and Caleb and the other 9 men that went there. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says that he was a ruler and he was a chief ruler among the tribe of Simon, or some would call it Simeon, however you want to say it. This is 500 years before Elisha. This isn't just grandpa or great grandpa. This is many, many, many greats. That's like you going back into the 1500s with your family. it's way back there. And so, but he is a descendant of this man named Shaphat, who is a ruler in the tribe of Simon or Simeon. And I hate saying that. He was also one of the 10 that voted not to go into Canaan land. But we find 500 years later, one of his descendants being used by God in a great way. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Because it doesn't matter what your family lineage is. God doesn't care what your last name is. He just wants willing volunteers. Doesn't matter what your background, God wants willing volunteers. Doesn't matter if you're a blue blood, black blood, white blood, green blood, purple blood, or you don't have blood, God will use you. It doesn't matter if it's thick, cold, or indifferent, God will use you. What God's showing us here is Elisha could be used greatly in spite of his forefathers that voted against going into Canaan land. So he was a descendant of a man named Shaphat. Number 2, are you ready? Elisha had 12 yoke of oxen wherewith he would plow. That's just kind of a relative number to you. But you have to understand something. That meant Elisha was a wealthy man. If you had one animal to plow with, you were fortunate. He had 12 yoke of oxen. That means you had two oxen pulling end to end in tandem, and he had them 12 wide. And they were all each hooked to a different part of the plow, pulling a giant plow by one man. Number 1, that was a lot of animal. Number 2, not many places needed that much plowing done. That would be like you bringing a combine to do your front lawn. Be like Brother Josh getting a 60-inch zero turn for his townhouse yard. He can mow his with a weed eater. That's what he does do because it's that little. No need for a lawnmower, just use a weed eater. Amen. It's done. That would be the equivalent of what you have to realize. Elisha and his family had so much land to farm and to plow that he needed that many. He was a man of some means. By the way, he was a man that understood animals well enough to be able to handle 12 yoke of oxen at one time. That means they took time to train them. Imagine if one of those yoke got out of hand and wanted to go a little faster. Or one decided it wasn't going to work that day. They had to all pull together and they had to work together. He was a man that understood how to work an enormous amount of animals at the same time and have them trained well enough to do that. This is a man that had some means. So a man that had some money. Look at verse number 21. And he returned back. By the way, it wasn't just his mommy and daddy's land. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto them. He didn't say, well, Dad, I'm going to take two of your yoke of oxen or two oxes and we're going to feed everybody with this and I'm leaving. Those were his oxen. You have to understand he was a wealthy man. that would be like you giving up two of your cars. He was a man that was willing to work and work hard. Even though he was wealthy, he still worked hard. By the way, some may say there were 11 others plowing with him. The Bible doesn't say that. You choose to believe it. I'm not going to say you're wrong and I'm right, but I find nowhere in the scripture where it says that there was 11 other guys. I don't see it. But even if it were, he was still leading a team of 12 yoke of oxen and 11 men on top of that. That means he was leading 22 other oxen and 11 other animals, like donkeys. Stubborn, tough men, if that be the case. Now, I personally don't think that it was involving 11 other people. I've read too many things. I've looked back into history far enough to realize it's very doable to be able to do that. If you've ever seen a big team of horses pull something, you'll see it's, you know, or these big dog races. They'll have 12, 14, 16 dogs harnessed together to pull the Iditarod or something like that. And those are dogs. Imagine oxen pulling. It's quite doable. It's not something that would be as difficult as we try to make them. By the way, people back in the Bible days weren't Stone Age people. They weren't these bumbling idiots that didn't know anything. They had a better understanding of many things than we do. But no matter how you see it, Elisha was a successful, wealthy, hardworking man. Number three, don't put your shoes on yet. Elijah sees this man and casts his mantle on him. Look at verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Everybody look at me. I've read this over and over and over. I've read this passage scores of times. I don't find anywhere that Elisha knew that Elijah was coming to get him. Matter of fact, when Elijah shows up and throws his mantle on him, he says, can I go back and tell my mom and dad what's going on? That tells me he didn't know it was coming. That term, casting his mantle upon, that was a way of someone asking them to leave what they were doing in their family and to follow that leader. It would be similar to, we don't have a tradition in America much like that, but it would be much like, we would call it the passing of the torch. It was a little bit more intense than that, but, it would be very similar to that. And God told Elijah that Elisha would follow him. Go back to verse number 15 in that chapter. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He said, look, you're going to meet four fellers. He said, I want you to do two of these as king, and two of them will be prophets in your room to help you. And he said, don't worry, they'll follow you. God knew their heart, but these men didn't know Elijah was coming. Elijah, by the way, God knew Elisha's character. Can I tell you something? God knows what our character is. I got a text from my English teacher from 40 years ago this morning. She started her 42nd year of teaching today. She's now principal of the school I graduated from and still teaching English after 42 years. God bless that woman. She deserves a martyr's crown. And I told her, I said, Mrs. Hartline, I said, just today, I was proofreading and mentioned your name. There's not a week goes by, probably, of my life I don't use something that you taught me. Thank you for being more than just an English teacher. Thank you for teaching a life, not just a subject. She said, boy, did I need that today. This is my 42nd year of teaching. I said, yeah, and I was one of your students 40 years ago. She said, boy, do you make me feel old. I said, I'm not feeling much younger myself, just so you know. But her character to stay at it all those years. I borrowed a term that my Bible college president would often say, that greatness is not measured in years, it's measured in decades. And I said, you're truly a great person. 42 years teaching high school. Whew. You talk about somebody that deserves a martyr's crown. Especially because there's junior hires thrown in there most of the time, and that's even worse, all right? You say, what's the difference between 3 and 13? 10 years. That's it. Now, Elijah sees Elisha's character and knew that he was a man of character. You say, how do you know that? Because there he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. A wealthy man who could have had somebody else doing it for him. But he chose to do it himself. He was already successful. He knew how to work hard. And he could do more than the average person. Everybody, listen to this statement very carefully here. You know a good leader by what kind of people they surround themselves with. You know what kind of bad leader they are by the people they surround them with. Go look in D.C. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. I probably shouldn't tell this joke. I'm going to get in trouble for it, but it's okay. These three doctors were sitting in a restaurant. Well, they decided to brag about how good of a doctor they were. First doctor said, I had a man. He was in a farming accident, ripped his arm off. He said, they brought him and his arm to me, and in 4 hours I sewed it back together, and now he's a professional baseball pitcher. Second doctor said, that's nothing. Had a fellow that was in an accident, and they ripped his leg off. He said, it took me 3 hours. I put it back together, and he just won in the Olympics for running. The other doctor said, I got you all beat. He said, my wife and I were going to Walmart, saw a car accident, and a guy had gone through the windshield. When I got there, his brains were scattered all over the cow field. He said, I gathered up his brains and cow manure and shoved his head full of that stuff, sewed him up, and in 2 hours, and now he's our president. Forgive me. I thought it was funny. Can I tell you something? You know the quality of leader by the people that get closest to them. I watch leaders. I watch leaders who will train leaders, but they have young people that may not be great leaders yet, but they have great potential to lead. By the way, I'm not totally grown myself yet. How about you? I still have growing to do. But I'm glad a couple years ago that we hired a young man that has great potential. Amen. Is he done yet? Nope, neither are you. Don't worry about it. But it doesn't matter what's going on. He can grab the bull by the horns and he can lead the yoke of oxen when he needs to. Now, he might not grab it for as long or as hard yet, but he's getting the training he needs. You see, it's... You find out what kind of leader there is. Can I tell you something? Watch the people that your boss hires and the people that work closely with him. That will tell you what kind of quality of leader that you're working for. You say, well, he hired me. That could be what I'm talking about. Now, by the way, Brother Mike, you're going to love this one. I heard a guy complain about his boss one day, and it was... about the 14th time in a row I heard him complain about how stupid his boss was, I said, well, he must have been. He hired you. And boy, did he get quiet real fast. I said, be careful how much you criticize. You said yes to work for him. Maybe we ought to back up a little bit. Elijah needed someone with Elisha's balance to be able to go up against the evil king and queen. He had to understand something. Elisha was getting ready to go do battle with Elijah with Ahab and Jezebel. Now that takes somebody that's got some courage. Here's somebody that's wealthy, hardworking, a man's man. By the way, you'll find out Elisha is the one that tells Ahab, you're going to die, and Queen Jezi, the dogs are going to eat you, and the only thing left are going to be the palms of your hands and the soles of your feet. They're going to eat everything else but that. You say, why? Because of her filthy life and her filthy walk. They're going to eat everything else. Elisha, you'll find out, God used Elisha twice as much as he used Elijah on earth. Elisha was a good man. Now, number four, Elisha was close to his family. Look at verse number 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people and did eat. Then he rose and went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. Now look at me. He asked if he could go back and explain what he was about to do to his family. Elijah said, you know, I can't expect you to drop all your duties and just leave. Go back and do what you need to do to get your responsibilities covered. By the way, that's a good thing to do. Amen. Can I tell you how to leave a job if you ever have to change jobs? Leave your job in better shape than when you got it. Make sure the next person that comes in behind you has everything they need to succeed. When Brother Hiles asked me to go work for him in Indiana, I was working in South Carolina. I had about 2 months before I left. I made sure in that 2 months that every duty I had was put into a separate file folder. I had two file drawers full of duties that I did. I had it broken down. I oversaw the school. I had every form for the school runoff, able to function for the next year. I had every duty, time of day, who did what I did, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, for the entire school. I had the largest adult Sunday school class in the church. I had it broken down into many different areas. I oversaw 10 or 12 different nursing homes that we preached in every week. Who did that, what time, who the backups were, contact people, everything. I had overseen a little league. I started a little league while I was there. We had, I think, 7 or 8 teams, where we got hats, where we got uniforms, how we got fields, where we got this baseball equipment, where all the equipment was stored and what was put where, and who was in charge of this, that, and the other thing. I had every duty. I had the teen department that I oversaw and all the youth activities and everything that I did for those things. I helped lead 3 conferences for the church, and I had all those duties maxed out. I had all the everything that I did, it was all put on paper. I had a master list that I gave the pastor. I said, I'll keep this master list for 1 year. If you have any questions, call me. After that, I'm throwing it away because I'm going to be too busy to even care. I got one phone call about 6 months later. They were getting ready to do Little League and they couldn't find some equipment. I said, what does the paper say? So they went to where the paper said it was, and they said, it's not there. I said, it's got to be because that's where it got left. I said, who threw stuff on top of things? They said, well, there is a bunch of stuff piled up here. I said, look under the pile, and guess what was at the bottom of the pile? It was right where I told them it was. I had a man looking, not a woman. That's why they couldn't find it. But I knew where it was at. Wait a minute. when you leave a job like that, it's hard for your former boss to criticize you. I didn't say they wouldn't, but what I'm saying is, you know that you did your best to leave it in good shape. Before you just say, I'm out of here, maybe you ought to leave things in better shape. Just a couple months ago, I got an email from a man that I worked for while I was in Bible college, Stuart McMillan. He was here about a year and a half ago. He said, they finally cleared out my office. He said, I'm officially retired from TFT. He said, in it, I found a stack of letters from you. He said, letters all the way back when you worked here, letters since you've left. He said, boy, is there a pile. He said, I sat through and read every one of those, and I want you to know I've thrown most everything out of my office away, but I'm keeping these. Boy, that meant a lot to me. Say why? Because I left a job the right way. I'm not the issue here, but I promise you this. If we would learn to leave our responsibilities in good hands before we leave. I remember before my dad retired, about two or three years before he retired, he was trying to get the bosses to realize, you better get me some young guys to train. I got a lot of knowledge up here. When I leave, it's walking out the door with me and it isn't coming back. And they finally got the hint and he started training a bunch of guys. And they were like, you don't have that kind of experience, walk out the door and it just all of a sudden comes to the new crowd. We've got to realize that we've got to care for our duties. He was caring for his duties as a worker, but he also cared for his duties as a son. Once you notice, he said, I need to talk to my mom and dad and let them know what's going on. He was a grown man with his own business, taking care of everything. But he was making sure they were cared for as well. Elijah was patient with Elisha. He gave him the time needed to get things right. Be careful you don't get in such a hurry to get what you want done that you run over everybody that's going to help you get it done. Brother Josh, Mrs. Barnes have probably heard this one statement out of my mouth more than anything they've heard me say. And that's this. You think you can get it done? Is that too much? I rarely come to them and say, I need this today. As strong as I'll get, I might say to Mrs. Barnes, now, if we're prioritizing this, this and this and this are priority, everything else can wait. That's about as strong as I get. I try to set my deadlines so far out in advance that I don't have to stress if we don't make it. When you set your deadline 2 or 3 weeks before an event, you're not scrambling at the last minute to get everything done. You're really not. And I'd rather something not go than for me to stress out the people that helped me get it done. We'll just do it another time. Say why? If you keep the fruit trees happy, you'll have plenty of fruit. If you keep the workers happy, the work will keep going. You may not get it exactly when you wanted it, but maybe you shouldn't have had it. If it was such a good idea, how come you didn't have it before then? Everybody doing okay? Elisha wanted his family to know how much he loved them. By the way, you want people that have that kind of character. If you're going to work with people, you want that person to give you that same respect. The man that's coming here for our big day here on September 12th. I didn't say anything to anybody. I called his pastor. And I said, Doc, you know me. We've been friends a long time. And before I ask you something, I want you to promise me that if this is not good for the situation or if this is not good for you or your church, that you will tell me no. He said, well, let me find. I said, no, you're going to promise me before we start into this that you're going to tell me no. And I'd rather, I said, I'm anticipating a no. And it's okay. He said, all right, all right. So I told him what I was looking for, and I said what we were doing. He said, so you want to talk to Brother so-and-so? I said, I do. He said, good. Do you have his number? I said, does that mean I have your permission? He said, I think it'd be great. I said, well, I've not talked to him. I've not talked to my wife. I've not talked to anybody. This is my idea, and I wasn't going any farther till I talked to you. I said, I want your preference. Do you want to call this person and tell them that I'll be calling them, or how do you want me to handle this? By the way, it was his church member, not mine. I said, well, he already gave you permission. He did, but I want to do it his way. He said, no, you just call him and tell him you and I have already talked. I said, okay, if that's what you think should happen. I finally got a hold of the man. I said, just so you know, I've talked to your pastor today. He's told me to tell you that he and I talked and he has approved this. And the rest of it's in your court. And I told him what we were doing. By the way, he wanted to come. He said, but I'm supposed to be with the National Guard that weekend. He said, let me call down to where I'm going to be. So he called the commander, North Carolina, told him what was going on. The commander told him, if you have to choose between me and God, choose God. Don't come. You stay that. You go to that church. He said, Pastor Bush, I never saw anything like that. The military doesn't work that way. He said, God must be in this. I said, he is. God even changed the military's mind on it. Amen. So number five, and I'll finish with this very quickly. Elisha was willing to serve. Look at the very last statement of verse 21. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, in other words, he went from being the boss man to being the follower. He went from being served and being the leader to being the one that was serving the leader. Elisha was a humble man. This is a guy that could lead 24 oxen at one time pulling plows. And he's going to follow the preacher? Now think through that for a second. Let me say it the best way I know how. If you're going to assist somebody, you better be called to that person. I believe an assistant pastor is called to a pastor, not a place. Personally, I was an assistant pastor for 23 years. Trust me, I know a little bit about it. You are called to a man. I think if you're going to go work for somebody, you better know who your boss is. You better make sure that you can trust your life with that person. It ought not just be a paycheck, because it could be your life. And if you want to be the right kind of employee, whether they're saved or lost, I think you ought to be able to trust them. By the way, you become valuable as an employee when you serve, because you care about your job, not because you're sucking up to get another position or more pay. Leave the paycheck on the outside. You just do what you're supposed to do and let God move you up when he's ready. By the way, the better you treat your boss or your leader, the more successful, and the more successful you make him, the better your job's going to be. I don't understand these people that work for somebody and want to stab their boss in the back and tell how bad they are to everybody. How about you make your boss more successful, because in turn that makes you more successful. If you make your boss more money, guess what that's going to do for you eventually? I'm not saying every boss understands that fully. But when somebody has somebody producing for them, they say, let's take care of that one. That one's making me good money. Let's hold on to that one no matter what it takes. Elisha took a step backwards in the world's eye, but he allowed God to lift him up. He was no longer the boss. He now took orders instead of gave orders. He now served instead of was being served. But Elisha saw the greatness in how God was using Elijah. Now watch this. And said, I'll do whatever it takes to be around a man like that. I'll take a step back for a while and learn from that fella. Before you get too big for your britches, maybe I'll take a step back and learn from somebody. I digress for just a moment. I don't know how else to illustrate this. But I remember the day when I got the phone call from Brother Hiles that he wanted me to come work for him. After I picked myself and my jaw up off the floor and said, are you sure? Did you call the right person? I decided I wanted to get as close to Dr. Hiles as I could. He had, and by the way, there's never been a pastor in history that pastored more people than he pastored. Never been a man in history that has seen more people saved in his ministry than he had. I figured if I had the opportunity, I was going to do what it took to get close to him. I wanted to learn all I could. I remember later that day, my wife and I went out. We had two children at the time, I think. Yes. Josh was little and Jeff was just infant at the time. And somebody came and watched the kids, and we went to a place we could go and be alone and just walk and talk. And I tried to explain to my wife what was going on, and neither one of us could believe it. But you're talking about picking up your family and moving cross country, leaving everything your kids knew, leaving security of everything. But we weighed everything out, and I said, they'll be around Brother Hiles. He'll be their pastor as long as he's alive. Well, what about after that? I don't know, but shouldn't we, you know, I thought, let's take the chance. She said, let's do it. I wanted my family influenced by him. All three of my kids have a copy of a picture of them outside Brother Hiles' door. Every Sunday morning, they would meet with him. Give him a candy bar till he got his diet changed, and then they gave him a bottle of water. He didn't like that. But I remember that Mindy was born on a Wednesday, I believe. She was born on a Tuesday or a Wednesday. The next Sunday, she was at preacher's door with my wife, or actually in my arms, and she had a Nutrageous candy bar laying on her. He said, I am not taking candy from a baby. I took her little hat off. I said, look, preacher, she's got more hair than you. And he slapped me. But it was true. Now, wait a minute. I wanted my kids influenced by him. I knew God wanted me there the last years of his life to try to help him. I knew I would be there for the last years of his life. One of the things she and I talked about was we'll probably be there when he dies. And I don't know how we'll handle it, but we'll get through it. But what an honor it would be to serve him in these latter years and maybe extend his life a little bit. I had already loved him. I already knew him. By the way, I didn't call him and send him a resume. He called me. I remember one time we were together after I worked for him, and he said, Craig, any questions about being here and working? I said, uh-uh. He said, do you ever wonder why I hired you? I said, I'm afraid to ask you in case you got the wrong person. And he laughed. He said, you never have asked me. I said, I'm afraid to. I said, I'm afraid you got the wrong person. I'm just enjoying each day I've got. He laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. Elisha was not looking for the position. The position came to him. I've been in the ministry a long time. I don't have a resume. Never have. I've never initiated a call to go anywhere. Not once. God's always said, here you go. Matter of fact, when Brother Hiles called me and asked me to work for him, one of the people that worked for him called me one day and said, Brother Hiles needs your resume. And I said, don't have one. And I hung up. They called me back in a couple weeks. Brother Hiles still doesn't have your resume. I said, Brother Hiles has my phone number. If he needs something, he can ask me. I said, I don't have a resume. He already hired me. What do I need a resume for? I went there. That same person met me my first day and said, I still don't have your resume. Guess what? They still don't. I don't have one. God would use Elisha eventually to finish what he got Elijah to start. Now, Elisha is a great man. He's a very hardworking, young, successful, wealthy young man. But he was humble enough to follow an older man of God and said, I'm going to learn everything I can from him. And God knew what kind of man Elisha was. He wanted to help Elijah, but he also wanted the work to continue after Elijah was gone and said, let's get Elisha in on here. Maybe one of the most unknown great people of the Old Testament is a man named Elisha. And we'll talk about him more later. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. So much more I'd like to say, but we'll do it some other time. Let me ask you a question. How's your humility? How is it at work? How is it at home? Maybe something was said that you needed tonight.